fuck?
Today, of course, tonight is the last day of Sukkot, and it's a little bit confusing, and that is that we effectively have two different holidays that are totally unconnected. We have a holiday of 7 days that is called Sukkot, and during that holiday of 7 days, during this holiday of 7 days, we sit in the sukkah, we take lulav and esrog, and then immediately after that holiday is a totally unrelated holiday, without a sukkah, without a lulav, and it is called Shmini Atzeres. In Chutz La'aretz, it's a little confusing because of Sveget Yoma, by sitting in Tehillim, but certainly, as far as the Torah is concerned, and the way we observe it in Eretz Israel, we have sukkot, and then we have Shmini Atzeres. There is no such holiday called Hoshana Rabbah. Hoshana Rabbah, in its halakhic definition, is simply the last day of Sukkot. It is not even a Yom Tov, unlike the last day of Pesach, which is a Yom Tov. This is not a Yom Tov. It is Chol HaMoed. So as far as the Torah is concerned, there is simply Sukkot, and then there is Shmini Atzeret, which in Israel is also the day that we know as Simchas Torah. And yet, from a very early time, from the time of the Zohar, the Chol HaPachot, Hoshana Rabbah was given a very, very sacred designation. That is, according to the Zohar, Hoshana Rabbah is the final stage in the judgments about what we will face in the coming year. We know that in Rosh Hashanah, HaKadosh Baruch Hu writes down in a preliminary form who will live, who will die, who will be healthy, who will be sick. And then we have the 10 days of repentance, the Asara Shemei Tshuva, that if we do Tshuva, we can rip up the evil decree and something could be better. But on Yom Kippur, it is signed, right? So it's written on Rosh Hashanah, it is signed on Yom Kippur. But even after Yom Kippur, the Zohar HaKadosh says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu keeps those sealed judgments in his desk drawer, and they are not delivered to the emissaries to carry out until Hoshana Rabbah. Now, there actually is another passage in the Zohar that gives you an extra day. It talks about Shmini Atzeret. Some say that's a mistake in the Zohar. In other words, a mistake in the Girsa. There are some Sefer Hasidus that even talk about Chanukah as a potential extension of the Yom HaDin. But as far as the main view of the Zohar is, we have Rosh Hashanah is Kesiva, Yom Kippur is Chasima, and Toshana Rabbah is Mesira, the giving over of the Psukim to the various Malachim and forces to carry out. And because of that, Hoshana Rabbah has an extremely holy significance. That's why in many places the Chazan wears a kittel on Hoshana Rabbah. That is why the Yud Gimel Midos of Rachamim are recited. That is why some, although this tends not to be the minhag here, the Balei Tefillah use some of the Nusach of Yamim Lerayim, because it is a day like Yom Kippur in that way. But because Hoshana Rabbah is essentially the transition between two holidays, it is the transition between Sukkot and Shmini Atzeret, to really understand the Chashivas of Hoshana Rabbah, you have to look backwards at some aspects of Sukkot, and then look forward at some aspects of Shmini Atzeret, and then you understand how Hoshana Rabbah takes us from Sukkot to Shmini Atzeret. So let's first start a little backwards with thinking about the Sukkot that we're about to finish. Tomorrow is the last day of Sukkot. We know there's a machlokes in the Gemara. The Torah says Jews are mechuyev to sit in the sukkah because Hashem took us out in sukkos when we left Mitzrayim. We were in sukkos. What is the sukkah that we are commemorating? According to one opinion, we are commemorating the ephemeral temporary tents or booths that we actually had, that we move into a booth or a tent or a hut to remember the temporary structures that we lived with in the desert. That is called Sukkos Mamish. There is another view that says that the Sukkos that we are commemorating are not the booths or the huts of the Midbar, but they refer to the Anani Hakavo, the clouds of glory, the clouds of divine love and intimacy that enveloped us when we left Mitzrayim. The Shulchan Aruch, in fact, paskins that Sukkah commemorates Anani HaKavod, and the Shulchan Aruch in fact says, Al Pi Halacha, at least the first night, when you sit in the Sukkah, you must have specific Kavana, in addition to the mitzvah of Sukkah, but to remember that one is experiencing and commemorating the Anani HaKavod. Again, you have to understand, the Musig of Anani HaKavod is not so much to think about a cloud which obscures your vision. Rather, the idea of Anani HaKavod is to feel the embrace of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to feel Hashem's love, to feel Hashem's intimacy, to feel the inner peace and serenity of Emunah and Bitachon in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And as the Mabit tells us, it is not simply a Zecher L'Anani HaKavod, it is not simply a commemoration of the Anani HaKavod, but it is an actual experience of the Anani HaKavod. One should feel In fact, they are enveloped in the loving presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So this is a machlekes in the Gemara. Is it Sukkos Mamash or is it Anani HaKavod? Let's look at each of those two perspectives. You know, you may have heard the famous children's story about the seven blind men and the elephant, where seven blind people were touching an elephant and they were asked to describe what it is that they touched. So one person who felt the elephant's trunk said, oh, an elephant is like a big snake. Another person felt the elephant's ear and says, oh, an elephant is a gigantic butterfly. And the third person felt the elephant's stomach and said, oh, the elephant is like a hippopotamus. You know, I guess that's the closest to what it would be. None of them were right, but all of them were correct. But it is only when you're mitzaref all of these different nekudos do you get the accurate picture. Maral says an important yesod in Agadata that when you have a machlokes in Chazal, where one opinion says it was this, and one opinion says it was this, it is not a question of one is this and not that, and one is that and not this. But rather, each of them is being madgish, each of them is emphasizing a certain perspective of emet, and then you have to take both of them together, all of them together, and then you see the whole picture. So let's first look at the idea, which is the Shulchan Aruch Pesach, that the sukkah is the zecher le'anami ha'kavod. We have, of course, the famous kasha of the Torah. If Sukkot is a commemoration of the anami ha'kavod, and since we got the anami ha'kavod when we left Mitzrayim, why don't we make Sukkot during Pesach time? Which would be very interesting. Perhaps that would make Pesach a bit easier. Close up your house and just clean the sukkah for Pesach. And this is a very strong kasha. What is the shaykhus of Anani HaKavod to Sukkot? If you looked at Sukkot from the agricultural perspective, you could understand why it's this time of year. Because after the summer, this is when the crops are brought in from the field. But if it's Zecher Anani HaKavod, what does it have to do with this time of year? So there's a very, very famous yesod of the Gra, the Vilna Gaon, I mentioned it last night, in his Perish and Shir HaShirim, where the Gra says, Sukkot does not commemorate the Anani HaKavod that we got when we left Mitzrayim. Because those Anani HaKavod we lost because of the Chet HaEgel, the sin of the golden calf. Right? We lost it. We lost that connection with Hashem. We lost that intimacy. But what is Sukkot commemorating? That after Moshe Rabbeinu went up on Rosh Chodesh Elul for 40 days to plead for the Jewish people, and the Jewish people did Shuvah, and Moshe Rabbeinu was mispado, and Hashem revealed to Moshe the 13 attributes of mercy. And finally on Yom Kippur, Moshe Rabbeinu comes down with the second Luchos, and Hashem has forgiven the Jewish people, and He has accepted their Shuvah. And that's on the 10th of Tishrei. And on the 11th of Tishrei, Moshe Rabbeinu assembles all the people and calls upon them to donate for the building of the Mishkan. And they do so on the 12th and on the 13th, 2 days. And on the 14th, Moshe Rabbeinu calculates, adds up all of the gold and the silver and the copper and the wool to determine that there's enough. And on the 14th, there's all the weighing and the counting and the inventorying. And Baruch Hashem, there's enough. So the next day, on the 15th, the day that became Sukkot, the Anani HaKavod came back. The Gra says, Sukkot is not a celebration of the initial Anani HaKavod. It is a celebration of the Anani HaKavod that came back after Tshuva. And therefore the joy of Sukkot, the spiritual feeling of Hashem's love, Hashem's intimacy, the Sukkah of serenity and peace, which is the Anani HaKavod, is the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu accepts our Tshuva, that as far as we have wandered away from Him. And that's why the Gra says, the Yesod of the Simcha of Sukkot is not merely because it's one of the three pilgrimage festivals. Right? Sukkot is part of two holiday cycles. There is Pesach, Shavuos, Sukkot, which is the Shalosh Regalim. But there's a smaller cycle, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot. Now it's true that all of the Shalosh Regalim have a mitzvah of Simcha. And that would make Sukkot the same as Pesach and Shavuos. But what makes Sukkot exceptional, says the Gra, is not its connection to the Shalosh Regalim, but the fact that it is the tangible sign from God that He has accepted our tshuva of Yom Kippur. And therefore, no matter how far you are away from Hashem, you are welcomed back with love. The Arizal writes that the gematria of Sukkah is 91, with the Vav. 91 is the sum of Yudke Vavke, which is 26, and the Shem Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. If you add up the numbers, add up the letters, it is 91. It is a double hug from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, both the Shem Havaya and the Shem Agnes. And the Sfas Emes adds a beautiful idea. He says, when a person is a Baal Tshuva, a person comes back to God with Tshuva, a person often feels they don't have a home. They don't quite fit the old environment that they came from, and perhaps rightfully so, but they're not quite used to their new environment. They're kind of a fish out of water. They feel a little strange. They don't know the slang. They don't know the lingo. They don't feel they fit. A Baal Tshuva sometimes feels, as Sfas Emes says, and I'm using a modern metaphor, as if they're standing on quicksand. They don't really have their footing. They don't have a home. So on Sukkot, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, come into my home. The Sukkah is Hashem's home. The Gemara's Lashon is Chak HaSukkos Lashem Shem Shamayim Chal Al HaSukkah. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you're not comfortable in your home? This is your home. You're with me. And the Baal Shem Tov used to say that the Chavivus of Sukkah is so great because Hashem welcomes me even with the dirt on my shoes. Meaning, I'm not perfect. Even with our tshuva, we're not perfect. We have many, many chesreinus. But the Kadosh Baruch Hu says, if you're trying to be better, if you're trying to improve, if you're trying to grow, yeah, there's a lot more work to do. We have a lot of chesreinus. But Hashem says, come to my home. You're welcome in my home. So seen in this way, the perspective of Sukkah as a zecher le'anamei HaKavod has so many beautiful associations. Serenity, emuna, faith, connection to Hashem. The idea that Hashem accepts my tshuva, the idea that Hashem loves me, even though I have still many chesronos. And the most important lesson is that as far as we've wandered away from Hashem, the Anani HaKavod came back. That's what the Gra is saying. It's not the Anani HaKavod we got in Mitzrayim. It's the Anani HaKavod that we got after the Chayda Ego. After we sinned, after we rejected Hashem, but He accepted our tshuva and didn't just give us the man. The Mabit says, all right, the man He had to give us. We couldn't starve. That's not such a sign of love. But the Mabit asks, why don't we make a holiday to celebrate the man? Called Monday. I don't know. Etc. The Mabit says, man is not as great a sign of divine love as Anani HaKavod, because without the man we would die in the desert. So knew Hashem had to keep us alive. He made a promise to the others. But the Anani HaKavod is that extra measure of love and intimacy in which it shows that Hashem loves us. He doesn't just tolerate us. That's one side of it. And Baruch Hashem, that could give a person such chizuk in life, a sense that even though I don't always see the Yad of Hashem in such open and miraculous ways, but the Anami HaKavod reminds me of the presence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in my life. Now let's look at the other side of it. Sukkah as the hut. The hut. The Rashbam, Rashi's grandson, the Rashbam in his Perish on Chumash raises the question, why does Hashem say during the ingathering of the crops, that I have to leave the comfort of my house and live in a hut? The Rashbam says the following. At the time of ingathering, that is when a person is most arrogant and conceited because he finally sees the success of all of his efforts. So he brings in the crops, he's satisfied, he's smug. Now the Torah says repeatedly that often in our economic successes, there is always a danger called kochi v'yotzem yadi. I will attribute my success to my strength and my effort. A person, as it were, you know, when the crops are still growing, of course you pray to Hashem. But once you think you have what you want, okay, I don't need you anymore. So somebody once told me, it's a famous joke story they tell about a person who was... He was riding a motorcycle, and the motorcycle went over a cliff, and he was able to grab onto a little branch protruding from the cliff, and he just basically said to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if you just rescue me, I'll be a tzaddik, I'll do mitzvahs, I'll learn Torah, I'll go to yeshiva, please, please, please let me live. And what happened was a helicopter was driving by. The helicopter had a rope ladder. The rope ladder was lowered. The person took the rope ladder. The person was rescued. And the first thing he said, God, never mind. I don't need you anymore. As if to say that Hashem didn't send the helicopter. So there is this tendency that the bracha comes from Hashem, but we attribute all the successes to us. Kochi v'yotzim yadi. So says the Rashbam, the Torah says, at the height of your success, at the height of your accomplishments, leave the comfort of your home with its solid roof and its beautiful furniture. And know how vulnerable you are, how precarious you are, how helpless you are. Now again, ideally, a sukkah would be your home for 7 days. The truth is, the way we work it, you know, we're in and out, so we don't experience the full idea of the sukkah. But symbolically speaking, the full idea of the sukkah was, live in a shack for a week. Expose yourself to the bugs and to the cold and to the elements. Ein achinami in Hashem's rachamim, if it really starts to rain, He didn't make you stay in the rain. Okay. But the idea still is, that sukkah is a lesson in vulnerability, in the precariousness of life, in the unpredictability of life, in the fact that I'm not a bailam, I'm not in control. Now, and that's an antidote to arrogance and gaiva. Now, you might think at first glance that this moves in almost two opposite directions. Because when I think of the sukkah as an amei hakavod, I think of serenity, intimacy, inner peace, happiness, joy. When I think about the fact, oh, I'm not in control, I have the insects and the elements, and I'm vulnerable, that's a downer. That kind of takes away some of my joy by making me realize how weak and ineffectual I am. But in reality, they are two sides of the same coin. Because when a person is filled with his arrogance and his gaiva, when a person is filled with the illusion that they are the ones who are in charge of their fate, there is no room for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu cannot reside in the heart of a person who is filled with his gaiva and his arrogance. It is only when I recognize that I myself am nothing. It is only when I recognize that I am vulnerable, I'm precarious, I'm weak, I'm not able to do this by myself, that I then have the tremendous gift of feeling Hashem's emunah in my heart that gives me that chizuk. It also gives you a sense of gratitude. Because when you think you're in control, one has the attitude, magili, this comes to me. And if I don't get exactly what I want, then I feel resentful and I feel cheated. But when I know that I myself am nothing, and everything comes to me only with the chesed of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then whatever I get, I become the proverbial usher that Pirkei Avos says, is the sameach b'chelko. I rejoice in everything HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives me. Because I know that everything is a gift. Everything is a matan. So in a sense, you know, we tell much with the Briskerov. The Briskerov was a person who some might describe as being a relatively nervous temperament. I mean, really, he came from his Yerush Shemayim. He was always worried about his Lulav, about his Esrog, about his Masa, about his Kriya Shema, about his Abdullah. He would always be thinking and rethinking, did I do it right, did I not do it right? He was worried a lot about all sorts of things. He's in the Warsaw Ghetto, which Baruch Hashem he got smuggled out of. And in the Warsaw Ghetto, people are dying of starvation, disease. They're being deported to death camps. If there's any occasion to feel anxious and afraid, that would be it. And the Britzker Rav, who is normally so nervous and upset, is calm, collected, going around his business as if there's no problem at all. And somebody at the chutzpah to ask him, we take a lot of chutzpah, says, Rebbe, you always have so many daigas. How could you not worry in the Warsaw Ghetto? And the Britzker Rav says, you know when I worry? I worry when things are up to me. To do a mitzvah or not do a mitzvah is my decision. Hashem doesn't make that decision for me. When it's up to me, I'm full of mistakes, full of errors. I'm always worried. But what happens when you're in a masaf where you know there is absolutely nothing you can do to improve the situation? Some people would go crazy. Some people would feel despondent. He says, fakert. When I know that it's the Ribbono Shel Olam Zachariah, that gives me simcha, because I know he'll take care of it. Now, the Britzker Rav was not being a Pollyanna. The Britzker Rav was not suggesting that everything will have a happy ending, that, you know, will look real good. 6 million Jews died in the Holocaust. The Britzker Rav himself lost his wife and some children in the Holocaust. We are not referring to the naivete that life has a happy ending in the narrow literal sense. But we are dealing with a deeper point. That if one truly believes that a Kaddish Baruch Hu runs the world, then even the difficulties and even the tragedies and even the sufferings and even the hardships in life have purpose and meaning. And I may not understand them, but I know that in some sense they will be good. In some sense they already are good, even though I can't understand them. So that's not the serenity of dancing on the table. But for the person of Emuna, when I know I'm not in charge, as difficult as life might be, that can give me simcha, because I'm in the hands of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the helplessness of the hut and the serenity of the Ayoni HaKavod are not opposites. It's Havah Atalia. When I know I'm not in charge, then I can have simcha. Again, for those of us who live in Eretz Yisrael, in a sense, this is almost second nature. I mean, obviously I don't want to talk about politics a lot, but if one contemplates the dangers of the world that we live in, and the dangers of Malchus Yishmael, one of the conclusions that one has, and the agreements that the United States itself is entering with Iran, one of the things that one recognizes is that Bederech HaTeva, there is absolutely no political or military strategy that we have that can really help us. Nothing. There is nothing. You can do a little here, it will not do anything. And one looks at a matzav and one says, there's nothing we can do, I bet. But really it's the opposite. Precisely when we realize there's nothing we can do, we have what Chazal tells us, Ein lanu lihishoyin ela al avinu shebashamayim. All we have is Hashem. All we have is HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but all we need is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That gives a person simcha. The simcha of knowing that the infinite power that loves Am Yisrael and loves every individual Jew is running this world. And whatever will happen will be His will. And His will, on some level that we don't always understand, will always be Gamzer Netova, an expression of Rachamim, of Chesed. Even the Gevura of Hashem is ultimately coming from the Rachamim. Right, so the helplessness and precariousness and vulnerability of one side of the sukkah correlates with the Anami HaKavod on the other side of the sukkah. Now, let's say a moment about Shmini Atzeres. What is Shmini Atzeres? Shmini Atzeres, the Gemara says, a beautiful idea with Shmini Atzeres. That throughout the 7 days of Sukkot, we bring korbanos, and they add up to 70 bulls. Keneged the Umos HaOlam, we actually bring korbanos for the Umos HaOlam. 70 nations. The Gemara says in Sukkah, if the nations of the world would know how much we pray for them, they wouldn't have destroyed the Beit HaMikdash. But, the Gemara says, for the whole week of Sukkot, it's like a king that is making parties for all of his subjects, and the ambassadors come, and there are fancy receptions. But then comes the very last day, when all of the ambassadors go home, and the king is left with his oldest and dearest friend, maybe the kid he went to kindergarten with. And the king says, let's just spend some private time alone, with nobody else. We'll go into the kitchen, have a cup of coffee. A seuda ketana. Shmini Atzeres, the Gemara says, is the height of intimacy and love between Am Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch. The Zohar says, the holiness of Shmini Atzeres is so exalted that it is Me'ein Olam Haba, that is the notion of eight. The physical world is created in cycles of seven. We have 6 days of creation, Shabbos, then we repeat the cycle. Shabbos is of course separated from the other 6 days, but Shabbos is still part of the cycle of the natural world. Eight is a number that is above the natural world. Eight is merumaz to Olam Haba. Shmini Atzeres is Olam Haba. It is a kedusha that is so great that it cannot even be concretized in physical mitzvahs. There is no physical mitzvah, Shmini Atzeres, of sukkah, of lulav, because in Olam Haba it's kulo ruchani. That is Shmini Atzeres. To put it in a different way, if Sukkah has all of these beautiful lessons of emunah, bitachon, feeling the serenity of God's love, understanding the greatness of tshuva, unity among Jews, remember the four species represent different types of Jews, Shmini Atzeres is a madrega where you internalize the lessons of Sukkah without the need of a physical sukkah. It is sukkah without the sukkah. Meaning, for 7 days, I need this visual reminder to internalize a spiritual idea. By the time Shmini Atzeres comes, the idea is now inside of me. I don't need the external. That is Shmini Atzeres. Tremendous dream. Today we'll talk more about it on Yom Tov itself. But the Zohar talks about it as the private day of Am Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, with no other koach that is involved. Hoshana Rabbah, as I said, is the transition. It is the last day of Sukkot, but it is also Erev Shmini Atzeres. It is the transition between Sukkot and Shmini Atzeres. Hoshana Rabbah has two distinct ceremonies that are unique about it. Ceremony number one is that instead of walking once around the bima, we walk 7 times around the bima, and again, with our minhag, it's with the lulav and the ezra. These are called hakafos. And it's interesting, Rav Soloveitchik once made a very interesting observation. We do seven hakafos on Hoshana Rabbah, and we do 7 hakafos on Shmini Atzeres Simchas Torah. But the difference is this. On Hoshana Rabbah, we walk around the bima 7 times and somebody is holding the Torah in the middle. We're making our circuit with the lulav around the Torah. On Shmini Atzeres Simchas Torah, we are carrying the Torah and we make our circuit around the bima without a Torah there. Who are you circling on Simchas Torah, Shmini Atzeres? The Gra says you're circling the Shechina. So the meaning of the two sets of hakafos are the following. On Hoshana Rabbah, tomorrow morning, we are circling, we are connecting to the Torah by our mitzvos, lulav and esrog. We're basically saying our ability to understand Hashem's Torah is because we do the mitzvos, and therefore He gives us the blessing that we can understand the Torah. But then you get to a new madrega. And how do I connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? By the Torah. So the first stage is I connect to the Torah via the mitzvah. And the second stage is I connect to Hashem via the Torah. That is why on Simchas Torah you're carrying the Torah around the Shekhinah. Hoshana Rabbah, you're taking your mitzvos around the Torah. But what is the meaning of Hakava? So the makor for the notion of walking around seven times is from Yericho. Yericho, which was the very first city that Yoshua ben Nun conquered. So you know the story in the book of Yoshua. For 6 days they walked around Yericho once. On the seventh day, happened to be Shabbos, they walked around seven times. And as the black spiritual has it, and the walls came tumbling down. We don't understand this, but symbolically, Hakafa means the collapsing of walls or barriers. That's what it meant with Yericho. A kala walks around the chasm seven times, the standard minhag, as it were, to dismantle the walls of emotional separation that might exist between two human beings. So too, between Am Yisrael and Hashem, there are many barriers of separation. We've sinned, we do wrong things. Every aveira, every bad mita, creates a machitza. This is the Rambam's lashon, a machitza between a yid and a kadosh baruch. And symbolically, the hakafos are dismantling the machitzas, creating union between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Am Yisrael. That is the meaning of the hakafa, both in Hashanah Rabbah and Shemini Atzeres. The hakafa is a powerful, mystical ritual that, with the right thoughts and the right kavanas, involves dismantling the barriers that separate us from Hashem. That is ritual number one. But then, towards the end of the davening tomorrow, we have a ritual. Most Ashkenazim in Chutzlaretz do it after Musaf, but we do it before Kriyas Torah. And that is, we put down the lulav and the esrog, and we take the willow, the arava, and we shake the willow first, and then we hit it. That's called Chibot Arava. And in the Beis HaMikdash, this was a Halacha L'Moshe Misinai. Outside of the Beis HaMikdash, this is a Takana of the Nevi'im. And this is called a Chibot Arava, very, very important. Hitting the Arava. Contrary to popular view, you don't have to be sure all the leaves are, people like to hit it till all the leaves come off. The Chayyadam says, this was a minhag that was invented by children who wanted to have fun. I think maybe the Chayyadam may have been a little tough. There is in fact, you know, some Indian to have some leaves come out, but you certainly don't have to hit it till all the leaves come out. But this is a little peculiar. You know, everyone knows the famous Medrash that the four species represent the four different types of Jews. The Esrog, that has a good smell and a good taste, are the Jews with Torah learning, that's the taste, and the smell are the chesed, or the good deeds. The lulav, that is a date palm, a fruit with good taste, but without a good aroma, that's the Jews who have Torah learning without good deeds. The hadassim, smell without taste, good deeds without Torah learning. And then the lowly arava. Arava seems to have nothing. Arava doesn't have a smell, doesn't have a fruit, doesn't have a taste. It represents the idea that even the lowliest Jew, we take together with the other minim, achdus, that's wonderful. But l'chaira, even if I mean I take the Arava and I join it with all the other meaning. But why should it be that the culmination of Sukkot is I put down the other meaning and I only take the Arava? The Arava is all of a sudden so important on Hoshana Rabbah. What's this business with taking the Arava? So there are different reasons that are given. I mean, the most rationalist reason, I'll give you the most rationalist reason, is that Sukkot is the time of year when we are judged on water, rain. But we don't want it to rain during Sukkot because that would be a curse driving us out of the Sukkah. So we really start asking for rain, Hoshana Rabbah. Now, of all of the plants that need water, Arava is the most water dependent. Aravas need a lot of water. So in a sense, when I'm asking for water, I wave the Arava and I say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, look at this Arava and give us the water that we need. That's a rationalistic explanation, that the Arava is how I pray to Hashem for water. The Zohar, the Ari, say the following idea. And again, this is not an explanation, it's just an idea to keep in mind. And that is, because the Arava represents Jews who don't keep Torah, and don't learn, and don't have mitzvahs, they bring a certain, and of course it doesn't mean other people, it includes me as well. In other words, all of us are kind of on that madrega, to some degree or the other. It brings what is called Gevura into the world. It brings the strict powers of judgment into the world. And indeed, therefore, the Arava represents the Kochos of Din. And when you beat the Arava, the way the Ari describes it, you are Mimatek Es HaGevuros. You are sweetening the powers of judgment by converting the gevuros into chasadim. Now again, this is not a rational process that we understand, but if the arava represents the kochos of din, the chibot arava represents mimatek es hadinim, the sweetening of the dinim. Now this is why the Arizal is makbid, and this is our minhag, that you have to have five aravos, that the standard bundle is five, even though the Gemara does not require it, and you hit it five times. Why is that? Because the Arizal writes, based on the Zohar, that there are five negative powers of judgment, and that is derived from the five final letters. Mem, Nun, Sadet, Pei, Chav. A final letter is a symbol of Gevura, because once you have a final letter, a word cannot continue. It has to end. And that represents a withdrawal of God's divine kindness. So if there are five gevuros, chibot arava is mematek es hagevuros. Again, it's not an explanation we fully understand, but just a perspective that it's mahatek, the gevuros in Torah. Rav Shlomo Kluger, one of the great phenomenal Gedolim of the 19th century. I believe he must have written perhaps 300 Sforos. Rav Shlomo Kluger offers an explanation that says the following. It's a bit of a harsh explanation. For a whole week, we took the Arava Jew, the Jew without Torah, without mitzvahs, and we connected him to the Hadas, who does mitzvahs, and to the Lulav that learns Torah, and to the Esrog that has both. He is with this group for a whole week. If after a whole week he's still an Arava, he hasn't changed, he hasn't learned, he hasn't grown, we beat him. We say, okay, you're hopeless. It's kind of a statement. A Yid has to learn from his Saviva. How could you not change? How could you not grow? Okay, it's a thought that he says. It's a little negative. So I want to suggest another thought, which almost moves in the opposite direction. And the other thought is this. Again, it's not mine. It's based on the Sfas Emes. The thought is that perhaps we're making the other assumption. Because let me list for you a few midrashim about Arava and see if you can connect the dots. Because on one hand, Medrash number 1 is what we already know, that the Arava represents the Jew that doesn't have Torah and doesn't have good deeds. That's Medrash number one. Medrash number two. There are seven heavens between us and God. Seven heavens. The highest heaven, the one that is closest to God, has a name. Each heaven has its own name. And the heaven that is closest to God is called Aravos. Right? If you remember your Zmiros, in Baruch Kerelya, we say, Rochei B'Aravos, Melech Olamim. The King of Eternity rides above the Aravos. That literally refers to the highest heavens. If you have a good liturgical memory, even for the Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur davening, you might recall, we refer to Hashem several times, is Yoshev Aravos, or Rochev Aravos, same thing. Now that's a little odd. Aravos means willow, but if Aravos is the Jew without Torah, without Masam Tovim, why would that be the name of the highest heaven? How do you connect those two things? Another medrash. There is a medrash that connects the Dalet Minim to different parts of the body. The Esrog is like a heart. The Lulav is a spine. The Hadassim are like eyes. And the Aravos are like lips. How does that connect? And then there's a final medrash that connects the Dalet Minim to different people. The Lulav is Yosef, who had the strong spine not to succumb to temptation. The Esrog is David, the heart. The three Hadassim are Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And the two Aravos are Moshe and Aaron. Now wait a second. How could Moshe and Aaron be represented by something that represents the Jew without Torah and without mitzvahs? Now, I will admit to you, we are not always mechuyev to reconcile all midrashim. This could be machloksim, it could be opposite machloksim. But still, based on the idea of the Maral that all of these machloksim ultimately refer to a single emes, look at our associations. Arava is the Jew without Torah, without mitzvahs. Arava is the highest heaven. Arava is the lips. Arava is Moshe and Aaron. What's going on? And the ultimate explanation, as Sfas Emes says, is this idea. That we're coming towards the end of an extremely intense and grueling spiritual marathon. The month of Elul filled with tshuva and introspection. And then Rosh Hashanah and Aseret Shemei Tshuva and Yom Kippur and Sukkot about to come to Shmini Atzeres. And in that time, we hope we've grown, we've hoped we've become better, we've hoped we've done tshuva on some level. But the ultimate recognition of every person is that as much as I think I've grown, I come to Hashem with the humility that I am an Arava. Meaning, during Sukkot, we talked about Esrog Jews and Lulav Jews and Hadassim Jews and Arava Jews. But at the end of the process, every single Jew comes before HaKadosh Baruch Hu and says, I am the lowly Arava. It is the ultimate humility of coming to Hashem and saying, I know, Hashem, that everything you give me is chesed. It's not something I deserve. Now, this is a tremendously important idea, because what it says is, the one thing Arava has over everything else is, Arava is the potential of becoming, but it hasn't yet accomplished. Every person has to know that if Hashem has given them life, there is more in our lives that we need to accomplish. We're not there yet. You know the old t-shirt saying, life is not a destination but a journey. Or life is a journey and not a destination. T-shirt sayings are usually true. And what that is saying is, a person can never feel, I've made it. A person has to know there's a not yet in his life. I mentioned before the story of the philosopher who was really not really that religious, but he was becoming more religious in his life. And at some point his friends mocked him and said, oh, I bet you're even putting on tefillin. And the person responded, not yet. He could have said no, which would have been true. But not yet is very different than no. Not yet says, maybe I'm not there, but I'm moving in that direction. I'm trying to grow. What I was yesterday doesn't have to be what I am today. What I am today doesn't have to define what I'll be tomorrow. The Arava is the declaration that we make to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We're not there yet. We don't have the Torah learning. We don't have the mitzvahs. We're not there yet. But we want to come there. We want to move there. The chibit were shaking as if they said, please Hashem, I am an Arava, but help me. So, chibit Arava seen in this way is not like Rav Shlomo Kluger said, kind of throwing out the other Jews. But it's saying to Hashem, as great as I think I might have become, I am ultimately an Arava. An Arava is a lesson in humility. An Arava is a lesson in goal setting. It is a lesson in shifa, in aspiration. It is also a lesson in achdus and community. Because if each person has to identify an area in which they have to grow, then I can look at a Jew that doesn't keep Shabbos and say, okay, he's not yet keeping Shabbos. I'm not yet keeping Laws of Lashon Hara properly, or whatever it would be. In other words, we're walking on the journey together, and in some sense, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is less concerned with how far you are on the road, and much more concerned in which direction you're going. If you're climbing a ladder, one person might be higher in the ladder, one person might be lower in the ladder, but if the guy that's higher on the ladder is coming down, and the other person is going up. Right? The ikkar is what direction, what is your trajectory? That is what Chibut Arava is. That the culmination of all of our tshuva is we come before Hashem and we say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we know that we are nothing without your rachamim, without your chesed. Help us to grow. Help us to be pure. Help us to become better. We're not going to say we've made it. We're not going to say I'm an Esro or whatever it is. We're not going to have that gaiva. But as we say at the very beginning of Slichos that we recited every day before Rosh Hashanah, Tidale Muchroshim Defakno Belasecha, we knock at your door like the poor beggar that is asking for the chesed of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And that is how we end the season of Yomim Noraim, by basically saying, we know we haven't even begun. But the very fact that we want to begin is in itself the greatest of the beginnings. And this is the precursor to Shmini Atzeres, to Simchas Torah, in which we think we finished the Torah, but no, right when we finish, we begin, as if to say, we haven't even, what we thought was finishing, is we haven't even begun. We have to begin. And of course, the Mefarshim all point out that the last letter of the Torah is Lamed, and the first, Leinei Kol Yisrael, the first letter of the Torah is Beis, that spells Lave, heart that what Hashem wants above all is the purity of our heart. This is David HaMelech's prayer, Lev Tahor Bara Li Elokim, create for me a pure heart. And we say in Davin, V'tahir libeinu liyavtecha b'yemes, purify our heart. So as we leave this season of Yom HaMirah, remember Simchas Torah, it's not just a great holiday, which of course it is, and it's not just the culmination of Sukkot, which of course it is. It is really the end of this glorious, intense, sometimes painful tikufa of the Yomim Noraim, beginning Rosh Chodesh Elul. Although Rav Shoslanter was once asked, when does a person start preparing for tshuva, for Yom Kippur? And he said, right after Ne'ilah. So the truth of the matter is, the preparation is a whole year. But at least more intensively, we start with Elul. And therefore, this is not a break from that process. This is continuing that process. This is the culmination of that process. This is the end of that process. So what is it that we're ending with this process? We're asking Hashem to purify our hearts. And the way we get that request is by having joy in our Avodas Hashem. That in the simcha of serving Hashem, He will purify our hearts and make us closer. And in terms of our existing deeds, we're just the Arava. We know that. We're just the Arava. But what even the Arava can bring to Hashem is the quality of the heart. May the Kodesh Baruch Hu help us all. Have a leiv tahor. And may we be zeche to geula shleima b'meira b'yameinu.
Discussion before, is there a tshuva for Lashon Hara?
Yeah, of course. Sure.
Someone said there's nothing you can do. What's the general
Well, the thing is that the way you do tshuva is you resolve not to do it again.
And would you say to the person?
That's a machlokas. So that already, the Chavetz Chaim, I'm sorry, Rav Shoslanter paskins, you should not tell the, if you're telling the person what you said is going to hurt the person more, you should not. That doesn't mean there's no tshuva. That just means the way you do tshuva is not the normal way you do it.
So it's between you and God. On
that's correct. Thing. That's correct. That's correct.
Right,
so there is tshuva.
Yeah.
But you don't do it by asking the person's forgiveness.
And that's a machlokes.
That's a machlokes. Chaim said you do.
That's the same as you do.
But we paskin like that.
And if you feel it wouldn't hurt the person.
Oh, then for sure you should tell them. Yeah. Okay. But if it's going to hurt the person, it's better. The Rishos Lachim says it's better not to know.
All right. Thank you.
Okay.
Yeah. How can David the Melech be an Esrog and Moshe be a Rabbi?
Well, I left out some points. If our Rava is a sign of humility, that's the Madrega of Moshe. He's the Un of Mikol Adam. He's the humblest of all people.
Avos be Hadassim and David the Melech be Ezra. Avos Hadassim, like it's Avos.
Three Hadass, three.
No, but the thing is, Hadassim, they're like a couple of shekels.
Value is not based on money.
No, but the thing is, Esrog is more choshev. It feels like Avos were like children compared to like Hadassim is a very simple compared to Esrog. And David the Melech all of a sudden is
there are madregas in which like people can be great.
I would say that even. It's difficult to say. Maybe even Moshe Rabbeinu, maybe a rabbi next to the Avos. I don't know exactly. It's difficult to say, but.
We'll think about it. Okay.
What's that in Giron Shir Shirim? Because the Giron Shir Shirim recorded.
Yeah.
Because the pasuk says the one you do. It says.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So the grower will
learn that it means that kibbutz b'suka so shafti es bnei Yisrael b'hotzi isam. I'm gonna have to look. I think he addresses how he learns the pasuk, but I don't remember. I'll check it. It's in Perek Dalet in Shirashir.
And where is the makar that the sukkah is internal for Shmuel's?
I think the Sfasem basically says a lot of what I said. Yeah.
Thank you.
Okay.
For instance, the Sfasem that we are a Rebbe son.
Yeah.
Why do we beat the Rebbe?
So the beating is a way of doing our own tshuva, meaning to say we're mevatel our yeshus, meaning we basically say that it's not to punish us, but it's basically to say that I'm a nothing. I know that I'm nothing, no matter what I've accomplished.
Maybe you could say throwing on the iron is to say even though you're nothing.
It could be that you still have a shaykhus to the Torah. It could be.
Interesting. Okay.
Thank you.
I didn't understand the connecting of the midrash.
I'm sorry. I push it. I forgot to say it. But the connection is a very good. The connection is like this. The connection is that when a person reaches the madrega of anava, so Mimela, number one, that's the godless of Moshe and Aaron, that they're Av Mikol Adam, and that's mechaber you to the highest madrega of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because the pasuk says HaKadosh Baruch Hu dwells with the Ani Yushval Ruach. So when you reach the madrega of Shval Ruach, you're mechaber to the Aravas in Shemayim, and the Peh is the Kayach of Tefillah. So Tefillah Liani Ki Yatef, Hashem is mechaber the Tefillahs of an Ani. That's a broken heart. I forgot to say that. Yeah, that's right. That's the shaykhus of the midrash. Okay.
Are you learning that Ananya Kavi were in a physical thing?
No. I'm learning they body were a physical thing. But all I'm saying is when we think about the Ananya Kavi, and Befrat, like the Mabit, that every sukkis you actually have Ananya Kavi. So obviously, the yisoid that we're focusing on is not the physical aspect of it. In fact, some even want to say, maybe to mutter a little bit more, that the Gra's idea that the Ananya Kavod were nistalik perhaps never meant the physical. The physical Ananya Kavod were never nistalik.
But the
notion of the intimacy with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that was nistalik.
I mean, there were two parts of the Ananya Kavod.
Yeah, right. So according to that, we're only commemorating or experiencing the other Nakuda. Yeah,
also, I'm just saying about this first grab, I've had arguing people a lot of times. I want to know, a lot of people that have OCD, it only manifests in certain aspects of their life.
I'm not going to get up and say the Briscoe.
I have a pshah that I like to say that when you're on a certain madriga, you can do things that at some aren't normal for regular people.
Yeah.
But if you can, but normal all means the way if you can live a regular life, a regular lifestyle.
Right.
So if you could be living your life and then being doing certain things, then it's not considered. That doesn't go within the.
He took a condition, let's say, and he only used it al sadatov.
Yeah.
Okay.
I regular people, if they would do that, then.
I would be afraid to say that, but I hear that. That's a very good nekuda. Person uses every matzav they're in.
I don't mean that it was his matzav. Every gadol b'etzem do things that regular people can do on the regular.
Right.
Kansky, the way he runs his life, most people wouldn't be able to do that.
Right. I hear. Yep. Okay. Makes sense. Okay.
They also put these, you have to offer.